In a few moments, we'll be going to Romans chapter 15, hopefully look at verses 13 through 21. I've entitled this Paul's Burden for the Gentiles. Let me ask you this going into it. What is your burden? No, really. Do you have a burden for the kingdom of God? And if so, how does it express itself? If you were going to sit down and write out your burden for the kingdom of God, what would it look like when you got through writing it? That's where we're going to go today. We're going to be talking about Paul's burden, his burden for the Gentiles. But before we get there, and before we pray, let's go to this.
Open wide for all my sin.
I obeyed the Spirit's word.
I obeyed the Spirit's wooing. When he said, "Wilt thou be clean?"
Sing it.
I will praise him.
Heavenly Father, where do we begin? Where do I begin? Where do I begin to say thank you? That on that cross, you became everything that I was. That on that cross, you absorbed every word of profanity, every act, every ungodly act, every ungodly attitude, every ungodly reaction to life, every ungodly response to life, you absorbed it. You took it to yourself. You embraced it. You who knew no sin became sin so that I could be made the righteousness of God in you. How do I say thank you for that? And not only that, Father, but going forward, you said if we confess our sins, you are able and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can never say thank you enough. Eternity itself will not be long enough to show my thanksgiving and my gratitude for what you accomplished on the cross, for what you accomplished in your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and what you're still accomplishing today. I will never in all of eternity be able to thank you sufficiently. But right now, for the moment, Father, let me say thank you. Thank you for doing what you did for me. I praise you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. And Father, I have no doubt there are people involved in this time together who feel the same way. And we thank you. We bless you. We want to honor you. And all we are, say and do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul had a rather interesting spiritual experience on the road to Damascus. Remember, once again, we're in Romans chapter 15. In a few moments, we'll be beginning with verse 13. But that experience was a life-changing experience. That life-changing experience was followed by a time alone with God in Arabia. When you've been where Paul had been, when you were what Paul had been, when you had done what Paul had done, and then realized how completely, totally, thoroughly wrong you were, that everything that you thought you believed was wrong, that you had a whole wrong approach in your approach with God. Where do you go from there? He went to Arabia some 3 years, but he had a life-changing experience on the road to Damascus. But then Peter had that. Peter had a life-changing experience on a rooftop, waiting for a meal to be prepared and served. He was hungry. And while he was on that rooftop, the Lord brought him into a supernatural, spiritual experience. Neither Paul nor Peter were ever the same again after their supernatural experience. To be born again is a supernatural, spiritual experience, after which one is never quite the same again as before that supernatural experience. At this time, I want to continue our study in the book of Romans. I want to pick it up in Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying God, in all of his fullness, is the source of my hope. In believing all that he is, all he is, and all that he is. And he says to them that he's writing, may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stop and understand this. Apart from Christ, I have no hope. Apart from Christ, you have no hope. No. It's all in Christ Jesus that I have hope. Apart from both Christ Jesus. From Christ Jesus, I am both helpless and hopeless, as are you. Apart from Christ Jesus, we are both helpless and hopeless. But in being what God created me to be, which is to glorify Him, I cannot glorify Him until I know Him. I cannot glorify Him until I am identified with Him. I cannot glorify Him until I am born again, until I become one with Him. Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Do you understand what that verse is saying? Even everyone that is called by my name. How do you become called by his name? You have to be adopted into the family of God. You have to become one with Christ Jesus through being born again. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I, God, have created him. Why? For my glory. Create him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Understand this, not everyone is called by his name. Did you hear me? Not everyone is called by his name. In all of humanity, in the nations of the world, the cultures, the races, in all of humanity, there are multitudes who are not called by his name. They may be called any number of things. They may be called by their tribal identification, their national identification, but they're not called by his name. You see, only those born again, only those of us who have come to Christ, confessing we're a sinner, and in childlike faith asking Christ Jesus to come into our heart, be our Lord, be our Savior, be our Master, only those of us who've been born again can claim to be called by his name. Once we are born again, we can then be called by his name. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul acknowledges the faith of both Jews and Gentiles who have come to Christ. That's who he's writing. In Rome, he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. We become one in Christ. We're no longer just a Jew or just a Gentile, no. We become one in Christ Jesus. You know, we're so divided into so many different names and groups, denominations and whatever, and yet there's one body. There's only one body of Christ. And that body is made up of those who have been born again, who recognized they were sinners, called on Christ for salvation, believed in Christ, received Christ as Lord and Savior, and were born again. But Paul is acknowledging the faith of both the Jew and the Gentile in his epistle to the Romans. In verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Because of the grace given to me by God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think that is perhaps one of the least understood spiritual truths in all the nations of the world, in all the systems of religion, all the religious systems of the world, I think that one verse is perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Scripture. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was up to his ears in religion, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He had to have Jesus explain it. He didn't have understanding, just like people today. I'm talking to people today. Some of you do not have ears to hear. Some of you have ears to hear, and you have heard. You have heard, and in childlike faith, you've admitted to God, I'm a sinner. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to be indwelt, enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to be adopted into the family of God. But multitudes, I've said this so many times. You see, I've told you before, and I say it again, I agree with Billy Graham. I agree with those who have determined that perhaps less than 15% of the people who belong to churches are truly born again. Less than 15%. Now stop and think about the Sunday in your city. The hundreds, the thousands, they're involved in some expression of religious activity. And yet we've got men of God like Billy Graham and others saying that, in their opinion, based on what they had experienced, what they had seen, the way they had ministered and to whom they had ministered, that less than 15% of the people sitting in churches every Sunday are actually truly born again and adopted into the family of God. But here again, Paul, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you out of, on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He had become an apostle to the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, had become an apostle to the Gentiles by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. He was born again by the grace of God. He was gifted by the grace of God. He was anointed by the grace of God. He was called by the grace of God. And friend, if you know Christ, if you've been born again, it is only by the grace of God. Now we come to the next verse, which makes very clear what he was saying in verse 15. Look at verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul had no problem in ministering the gospel to the Gentiles. He planted the first Gentile church. He planted it. I've talked to you that this past week. He had no problem whatever in ministering the gospel to the Gentiles in Philippi, where he founded the first Gentile church. You recall that Peter, now Peter was a different case. Peter is an altogether different case. Peter had a problem ministering to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, when you go to Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, and you find God speaking to Peter and telling him he's going to be ministering to the Gentiles, and Peter is resisting. I may read that to you at the end of this message, but right now I want to move along. But my point is this. Paul had no problem ministering to Gentiles. Peter had a big problem. Until God dealt with him, until that vision on the rooftop that day, until God dealt with him, Peter had a problem. Peter had a problem. I wonder how many of you today have a racial problem. I wonder how many who claim the name of Christ today have a racial problem. And I wonder to what degree that racial problem is interfering with the witness, interfering with the testimony, interfering with the prayer life, for that matter, interfering with the understanding of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul did not have that kind of problem. He had no such problem. The first church that Paul planted was among Gentiles in Philippi. He didn't have the problem that Peter had, but then you got to admit that Paul had a rather dramatic conversion experience. And as we mentioned before, then that 3 years alone in the desert, Arabia, alone with God, It's not recorded all that transpired between he and God in that time alone with God, but you can rest assured of this. He came out of it a changed man. He came out of it a changed man, realizing that with all of his religion and all of his religious activity, if I may so say so, with all of his religiosity, with all of that, he was apart from Christ, separated from Christ, one heartbeat from hell. In spite of all of his religious activity, and I keep telling you, message after message to our radio congregation, I realize that every time I come to this microphone to address the radio congregation, I'm addressing hundreds and maybe thousands who, like Paul, have been deceived. And you think by being a part of this or part of that, that's going to get you into glory. No, you have to be born again. And you say, Bob, can you go somewhere else once in a while except we must be born again? That, my friend, you have to understand this. That is the first step of your relationship with God. Until you are born again, you have no real intimate personal identification and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which does what to your prayer life? Nullifies it. Nullifies it. You're not enabled. You're not empowered. You're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you don't become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't become enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God until you are born again. And I'm talking to people today. You need to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to come through what you are coming through right now, to face what you're facing right now. And some of you, yes, you've been born again, but you're carnal. You're so carnal, and the Holy Spirit of God has backed up, if you will, into a corner of your heart. He will not come forth and express himself in power, in joy, in peace. Why? He's been quenched. He's been grieved by your attitudes, by your actions, by your reactions. And so in quenching him and grieving him, he is not coming forth in your life in a demonstration of the power that you need. Get on your knees before God. Get on your face before God and confess your sin. Confess your indifference. Confess your lukewarmness. Confess your apostasy. Confess your backsliding. Whatever it may be that is blocking and stopping your prayer life, because there are those, no doubt, in your family, in your community, that need your prayer power. And God in heaven knows that this nation needs prayer power. Folks, I don't know if you can discern the signs of the times or not. I don't know if you are discerning the signs of the times or not. This nation needs prayer, and I fear that we are in for a very abrupt wake-up call. I fear that. I sense that. I'm not making a prediction here. I'm not making a prediction of any kind. I'm just saying that I will not be surprised to see us get a pretty strong wake-up call from the throne of God. And that is why the church, we are the only ones that stand between the judgment of God on this nation and the judgment. We're the only ones. We, the people of God, adopted into the family of God, believer priests, who have access to the throne of God through intercessory prayer. But our prayers many times are not answered because of unconfessed sin in the life. We come now to Romans 15:17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in God. I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Let me read that in another version. In Christ Jesus, then, I have found legitimate reasons for boasting in things related to my service to God. Reading that again. Romans 15:17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. In another version, once again, in Christ Jesus, then, I have found legitimate reason for boasting in things related to my service to God. He's not taking any credit. He's not touching God's glory. We'll move into that in just a moment. He is not touching God's glory. He would not touch God's glory. He understood, he recognized that anything and everything of any value that had come out of him and through him had come as a result of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is true of him is true of me. It's true of you. We come to verse 18, Romans 15. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, let's read that, I think, in another version that makes it a little bit more clear. Let's read that in another version, which I feel makes it a little bit more clear. For I will not even presume to speak of anything except what Christ has done through me as an instrument in his hands, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles to the gospel by word and deed. He is saying, I'm not taking any glory. I will not touch his glory. Yes, I have seen a move of God among the Gentiles. Yes, God has used me in the Gentiles and among the Gentiles. And we've seen a move of God among the Gentiles, but I don't take any glory for it. I will not touch his glory. I lay all of the honor and glory at the feet of Christ Jesus, at the throne of God. He is really saying, I can only boast about what Christ Jesus has done. I will not touch his glory. That's what he's saying. And every preacher needs to embrace that. I will not touch his glory. No matter what I may see in the ministry, whatever victory I may see, whatever success I may see, whatever result I may see in the ministry, I will not touch his glory. Preacher, don't touch his glory. Don't touch his glory, Bible teacher. Don't touch his glory, pastor. Join community with Paul. I will not touch his glory. Why? We can only boast about what Christ Jesus has done. What are we? What are we? We're sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore used of God, by God, to the degree that we will submit and surrender to him for him to use us. Don't touch his glory, preacher. Don't touch his glory. Revelation 15:19, or Romans 15:19, in mighty signs and wonders, he's talking about how God had blessed his ministry. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15:19 again, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. God both anointed me, he's saying. That's what Paul is saying. He said, God both anointed me and permitted me to be involved in giving increase to his kingdom. What an honor. What an honor to be honored by God, to be used by God, to give increase to the kingdom of God. At times, Paul says, my preaching was accompanied by signs and wonders. He acknowledged that. He recognized that, yes, at times my preaching was accompanied with signs and wonders. But to God be the glory. To God be the glory. I will not touch his glory. That's what he's saying. And every man in every pulpit needs to embrace that. I will not touch his glory. Regardless of what he does in me and through me, I will not touch his glory. Romans 15:20. And so, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul's heart was to take the gospel where it had never been heard. Not one time. Had never been done. And if I may inject this for just a moment, by the grace of God, that's what challenge does. By the grace of God, that's what challenge does. We are taking the gospel in the Philippines many times in many places where the gospel has never before been heard. As a matter of fact, recently we put on our website the fact that Bob Mueller, who goes to the Philippines for us now that I no longer go and checks out the work over there, was the first white man. He was the very first white man that some of those tribals had ever seen. You see, we're taking the gospel into places where tribals who have never been exposed to the gospel. We're taken in there, and we send a church planter in there, and we simply, slowly, surely, under the leadership and the guidance and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we start a church. One soul saved here, another soul saved there. Meet in somebody's house until we can put up some kind of something that we can call a church. Folks, advancing the kingdom of God, that is what it's all about. That is what the church is all about. We need to be advancing the kingdom of God, not only where we live, but in the nations of the world. Romans 15:21, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they should see, and those who have not heard shall understand. They shall understand. That is still being fulfilled in this present day. Are you listening to me? Do you hear me? That is still being fulfilled in this present day. It was in the days of Paul and Peter, and it continues to this day. And will continue until Christ returns. Once again, Romans 15:21, but as it is written, to whom it was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Those who have never heard the gospel will hear the gospel. Those who have never understood the gospel will understand the gospel. This is still being fulfilled in this present day, as it was in the days of Paul and Peter. It was being fulfilled in those days. It's being fulfilled in these days. It continues. Even in this very present day, it continues and will continue to do so until Christ returns. You can get in on it. You can be a part of expanding the kingdom of God. You can be a part of advancing the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is going to continue to be advanced and developed in the nations of the world until Christ returns. Now we come to 15, verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. What was the hindrance? What in the world was hindering Paul from going to the people, from meeting with the people? His ministry. His hindrance was his ministry, his preaching schedule. His schedule was so full, and he was so busy expanding the kingdom of God and teaching and preaching the gospel, that he, while even though he wanted to go see them, he simply did not have the time. He was doing what God had called him to do. He was focused on what God had called him to do. He was targeting what God had called him to do, and he was doing it. He was simply hearing God and obeying God. In every expression of his ministry, he was hearing God and obeying God. You got to understand this. Paul was a very busy man. Paul was a very, very busy man. And not only that, making tents to provide for himself as he planted churches, going into places where there was no church, planting a church, win a soul here, win a soul there, start making disciples, teaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, starting a church, planting a church, building a church. And no doubt they met under trees, down by the lake, wherever it may have been. They didn't have church buildings, if you will. They had to just meet wherever they could, somebody's house, somebody's office. But he was planting churches by winning a soul here, winning a soul there. And you see, that's what it's really all about. Expanding the kingdom of God is really what it's all about. And once again, he was making tents to provide for himself as he planted churches. How, you ask, do you plant a church from scratch? Some of you are wondering, how do you plant a church from scratch? Here's how you do it. You go into an area where the gospel has never been preached. And you just get yourself a little place to live, and you announce you're going to hold a Bible study. You're going to hold a meeting of some kind, maybe going to serve a soft drink or something. And people come out of curiosity. They come. And then you explain the gospel. You start teaching the gospel. And one by one, two by two, people come to Christ. Those who are of the elect come to Christ. They're born again, but they had never heard the gospel. See, that's part of what we do in the Philippines. That's part of our church planting operation. And so you go in there and you start teaching the Word of God. Souls get saved. And then you take those souls and you start discipling them and you continue at. That's the challenge procedure. Too many times, churches have been formed by other churches that were split. Did you hear me? Too many times, churches have been formed by other churches that split. That's unfortunate. It has happened in the past. It is happening today. And it will happen in the future. But nonetheless, there are those churches that Jehovah God planted. He sent a person in there. He sent an individual in there. And that individual went in there with the gospel, started teaching the gospel. Souls got saved. And that small local church was formed from that start, from that methodology. Now we come to Romans 15:23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire that these many years to come to you, he said, well, I've pretty well done what God called me to do here. I've pretty well wrapped up what God sent me here to do. And now for years and years and years, I've had the desire. I wanted to come visit you. I wanted to add to you. I wanted to minister to you. And so now that I have planted the church that I have planted, and we're told, by the way, that churches had been planted in every major Gentile city. Church. They had planted churches. Paul had planted churches, and others who were planting churches had planted churches in all the major Gentile cities in that area. Now he's looking for a new area. He's looking for new territory. He wants to go to a new territory and start all over again. Start all over. Paul was now looking for fresh fields among the Gentiles where he could plant a church. That's what he was looking for, a fresh field where he could plant a church among the Gentiles. Romans 15:24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. See, it was in his heart to go to Spain. He wanted to take the gospel to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain and spread the gospel, and he intended to stop off and see them on his way to Spain. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He says, I want to visit with you. I want to minister to you. I want to join with you in ministry. And I am hoping and praying that perhaps you can assist me and help me as I go into Spain. That was part of the reason he was going. And so he's putting them on notice that he wants to visit with them. It's his intent to visit them. And so when he comes to visit them, he wants to minister to them. He wants to minister with them. And he's hoping that they can help him as he extends the gospel into Spain. Paul's vision was to plant churches in Spain. He is a church planter, and he has planted churches in a variety of places. And now he wants to go to Spain. He wants to plant a church in Spain. And, quite frankly, he hoped to get some support from the believers in Rome. He was counting on them. He was trusting them. He was hoping that they would be willing to help him go into Spain and to spread the gospel and plant churches. We come to 15:25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He was taking funds. Remember, he's been asking other churches. He's been asking some of the Gentile churches to donate funds because the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were suffering. They were suffering, and they were suffering in a variety of ways. They were suffering both socially, economically, and he was aware of what was going on. Because they had turned to Christ, they had received the Messiah, Jews who had received Messiah, and now they're suffering economically, they're suffering it. They have suffered not only economically, but socially as well. They're suffering. He knows that. So he's been taking up an offering from Gentiles to take to Jerusalem to give to the Jews, and that's what he's telling them here. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He was taking the offering that the Gentile Christians were sending to Jerusalem. Romans 15:26. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Gentiles in the body of Christ were sending relief to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They had laid down their differences. You see, one of the things that happens when you come to Christ, you embrace the body of Christ. Wherever they may be found, whatever the color of their skin, whatever their culture, whatever situation they may be placed in, you receive them. You accept them as a fellow brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have Gentiles in the body of Christ, and they're helping. They're sending relief to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Notice, I said Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. In a very real sense, we're talking home missions. Do you realize that? We're talking home missions. Really? Because he's taking up offerings from those places where he is ministering with the idea of taking it to Jerusalem. If that's not a picture of home missions, I don't know what it is. You know, it's interesting to me. Listen to me carefully. I'm not being mean or ugly or capricious, but the Southern Baptist Convention and the International Missions Board of the Southern Baptist Commission has made some changes in its requirements for missionaries. At one time, divorce kept you from becoming a missionary, but now they've made some changes. Divorce does not automatically disqualify one from being a home missionary or from belonging to the International Missionary Board. You see, that was my position in the late 70s, the early 80s. I've told you this before. I was at Epworth by the Sea. I was up there to spend some time alone with the Lord. I was leaving the restaurant, the cafeteria, and I saw a headline in a local newspaper talking about how the Southern Baptist Commission, the Southern Baptist Convention, would not receive an individual who had been divorced as a home missionary. And I bought the article. I took it home. I took it back to my room, and I sat down. I read it. And when I got through, I said, "Lord, I don't think that's right." I said, "They're embracing everybody who's had a divorce. Maybe that individual didn't want a divorce. Maybe it was not that individual's fault that the divorce occurred. Maybe that individual was not the unfaithful one. Maybe the individual they're talking about here was not the one who prompted the divorce. I don't think it's right. I think unless that individual, this is between that individual and God. And I think a blanket program like this is wrong." And so I laid the newspaper down and got on my knees by the bed, and I was talking to the Lord about this. It just didn't seem right to me that the local Southern Baptist Commission, the Home Mission Board, would say, if you've been divorced, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, if you've been divorced, you cannot be a home missionary. So on my knees, I said, "I don't think it's right. I think they're wrong. I think the Southern Baptist Commission is wrong." And I was Southern Baptist. I was ministering in a Southern Baptist church at the time this was occurring. And the Spirit of God spoke to my spirit very quietly, very gently, said, "Will you leave them?" And I paused in my praying. I've told you this before. I paused in my praying. I looked out the window, and I said, "Well, Lord, if you told me to, I would." I've told you before that, unfortunately, one of the first things I thought about was, "Well, don't I have a little retirement thing there?" But I paused. I said, "Well, if you told me to, I would." Well, a few weeks later, the Lord told me to leave them. Now, this was years ago, folks. They have now come to the position I held years ago. Years ago, my position was that just because an individual has been divorced does not mean it was that individual's reason for the divorce. That individual may not have been the purpose, the reason behind the divorce, may not have wanted the divorce. So why would we penalize them by saying, "Yes, you've been divorced, therefore it wasn't your fault, but you cannot serve as a missionary with the Southern Baptist"? So, as I discussed it with the Lord, and he said to me, "Will you leave them?" And I said, "Well, Yes, if you tell me to, I will. And a few weeks later, one morning on my knees in my prayer time, he told me to leave. When I went to the church and told the old Central Baptist Church that Sunday morning, I told them I was having to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, I wasn't asking them to leave. I was not asking the church to leave. I was leaving. I had heard the Lord tell me, will you leave them? And I said, if you told me to. Weeks later, he told me to leave them. So I was leaving. When I said that, the entire congregation stood up and started applauding. They were going to go with me. And they finally said, where you go, we will follow you. And that's an awesome responsibility. But I knew that I was hearing God. And I knew at that time in the life of the Southern Baptist Convention, they were wrong in having that as a rule. I think they've made some mistakes recently. I think the SBC is wrong in ordaining women to the pulpit. And yes, they've ordained two or three now. I was watching the Southern Baptist Convention a few months ago, and they were considering that proposal. Listen, doctrine is not determined by the popular vote. Doctrine is determined by the Word of God. And the Word of God makes it clear that a woman cannot pastor. Now, I know this is going to cost me, but it's okay. I stand with God. I stand with the Word. Against all odds, I stand with God. I stand with the Word. But the Word of God makes it very clear that a woman cannot pastor. She's not to be in the pastorate. So that decision is not made by popular vote by a conference. No. That decision has to be based on the Word of God. And I'm saying to you as unapologetically and yet as lovingly as I can, so the Baptists are wrong. They're wrong in ordaining women to the pulpit. They're wrong. That's all there is to it. But in this day and age in the feminist movement, we're seeing so much change. But I'm just saying to you, biblically, scripturally, they're wrong. Read the Word of God for yourself. Go to the Word of God yourself and read it for yourself, and you'll see exactly what I mean. The Word of God makes it very clear that a woman cannot hold the position of pastor in a church. They can teach. Yes, indeedy. Bertha Smith, one of the greatest Bible teachers I ever knew. Southern Baptist, missionary, Bible teacher, wonderful Bible teacher. I highly respected her. But they cannot pastor. They cannot hold the position of pastor in the church. Divorce does not automatically disqualify one because it may not have been that individual's desire. They may not have even wanted the divorce. May have been surprised by the request for divorce. But nonetheless, that's water under the bridge now. When the Lord said to me, will you leave them? I said, if you tell me to, I will. And he did, and I did. That was my position in the late 70s, the early 80s. And so I, on my knees at Epworth by the Sea, I made that commitment to the Lord. Now we come to Romans chapter 15, verse 27. It pleased them, indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Christian Jews were both impoverished and outcast. They were both. That's why Paul has taken some funds to Jerusalem. They were outcast, impoverished, outcast. And, you know, that's the case many times today. Many times in many nations of the world, if you are a Christian, you are an outcast. You're not accepted. You're not received. Matter of fact, there's prejudice against you. Imprisonment, violence, discrimination. That is a lot of, and that's a lot of many Christians in many nations today. Violence against them. Imprisonment, discrimination, just simply because they claim the name of Christ. It's on a worldwide scale. And if you have ears to hear, get in the Word of God. Look at eschatology from a systematic, biblical point of view. And watch what is going to happen in the end times. You see, I'm saying to you that the church is going to face the Antichrist. And you can't prove me wrong using nothing but the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept, you cannot prove me wrong. The church is going to meet the Antichrist, which means the church is going to be here during the formation of a one world order. And that's not going to happen overnight, but it could happen in the life of some of your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I don't know. the pace is picking up a little bit already. Changes are being made in nations around the world. The church needs to wake up, realize, understand what is really, truly going on in the world today. Some of the concessions, some of the movements have been made, what some of the nations of the world are adopting. And I made them comment the other day, and I'll make it again here. I can't help but wonder if those camps that are being built in the nations of the world to incarcerate those in the nations illegally, I cannot help but wonder if maybe that won't be the means of whereby Christians who will not renounce their faith will be incarcerated sometime in the future. Folks, it's coming. Read the Word of God for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, systematic theology. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Can't do it. You can't prove me wrong using nothing but the Bible. Line upon line, embracing the rules of systematic theology. You can't prove me wrong. Can't prove me wrong. Romans 15, 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of... Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. The plan was made and was in process of being implemented. He intended to take the financial support to the people in Jerusalem. Then he intended to go to Rome. Romans 15, 29. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul had no way of knowing that Satan was working a strategy against him and using the religious leadership of the nation as his tools against Paul. He had no way of knowing that. Satan is stirring up the hearts of the religious leadership of the nation against him. He didn't know it. In verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul understood the significance of prayer. Oh, that the church of today understood the significance of prayer. I mean deep, heartfelt, intense prayer. Intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God. And intercessory prayer on behalf of the people of God in the nations of the world. We come to Romans 15, 31, our last verse. That I may be delivered from those in Judea. He wants them to pray this. Pray this. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He was being opposed in Jerusalem by the religious leadership. This man of God, this apostle, his greatest opposition was the religious leadership in Jerusalem. Folks, there's still a lot of religious opposition to the Word of God. A lot of religious opposition in the nations of the world. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were religious. Yes, they were religious. Oh, they were so religious, but lost. Unsaved. Yes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Understand this. There are some of these are also the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes it's the religious leadership in a movement of a religious movement that themselves are the greatest enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Perverting the gospel. It's nothing new. Read the Word of God. Paul talked about it. It was happening in his day. It's happening in this day. And the people of God need to be sensitive to that and give themselves to the Word of God and give themselves to prayer, intercessory prayer. In John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. Now, who was he talking to? The religious leadership of the nation. He says, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. You know what he's saying to them? To the religious leadership of the nation. To the religious leadership of the nation. Jesus is saying, you're going to die and go to hell. Where I'm going, you can't come. He was going back to glory. And folks, what was true in that day is still carrying on forward today. So Paul continues writing to the Christians in Rome. Romans 15:32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now verse 33, our last verse. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He had no way of knowing what was in store for him. Yes, he would go to Rome, but he would go as a prisoner. But in prison in Rome, he wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians and Philemon. All that was written in prison, the prison epistles. Paul was never idle. Paul was never idle. Whether he was on the mission field or in prison, he was never idle. He was always presenting the kingdom of God, always trying to advance the kingdom of God. Paul was never, ever idle. And how indebted we, the people of today, are to him. Heavenly Father, my Lord and my God, I preach the best I know how. No. I preach the Heavenly Father's best I understand your leadership in this. And now I'm asking you to take it, use it as you will, with whom you will, where you will, the way you will, to in some way advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And if you'll do that, we'll be forever grateful and give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to get together and do this again, be blessed. Be ever so blessed. God bless.